One of the frequent mistakes made in reading the scriptures is to recognize a phrase in one part of the Bible and then assume that that phrase has exactly the same meaning everywhere it's used. An example of this that I want to point out today is from Isaiah 65. It's Isaiah 65 and verse 17. And that will be where we'll begin today. Isaiah 65. And in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. People have read this phrase, and because of other passages that also say a new heaven and new heavens and new earth, then assume that this means that we're talking about the second coming. In fact, some then contend that Isaiah's prophecy has not yet been fulfilled, that we still have the same earth and the same heavens as back when Isaiah was there. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses cite this passage and the verses following it to claim that there is still a promised paradise on earth that has to be yet to be fulfilled. But when we read prophecy, we have to remember that much of it is not literal. Much of prophecy is written in figurative language. In fact, in Hosea chapter 12, and in verse 10, Hosea 12 verse 10, it says, I have also spoken to the prophets. I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets, I gave parables, or some of your versions say signs or symbols. God says that through the prophets, he often spoke symbolically, in figurative language. Jesus also, in his teachings, oftentimes used figurative language. In Matthew 13, and in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This sometimes upset people because he wasn't talking directly, that he said things in story form, or he talked about it in figurative language, and people sometimes didn't understand. A very good example of this is in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus here says in John 10:19, actually I didn't get the verse I wanted. I wanted the one where he called himself a door. Let's get to verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, he also says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. Jesus calls himself a door. Is he saying he's wooden? Is he saying he has hinges? No, we understand. He's talking about, in a figurative way, to say that he's the only way into the kingdom, which is his sheep. The only passage there is through him. In fact, later on in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a little plainer in statement, but it says basically the same thing. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. Or in a figurative way, Jesus is saying, I am the door. I'm the way to get there. Okay, we understand then there are figurative language. We can't just say when Isaiah says, behold, I'm creating new heavens and new earth, that God is saying necessarily there that he's wiping everything out and there's going to be a brand new planet in his place. Not necessarily. We have to look at the context of it. So what does Isaiah mean by new heavens and new earth? Well, we need to go look at the context. We need to go back at the beginning of that chapter and get a little better idea about what Isaiah is talking about, or got through Isaiah. In Isaiah 65, we go back to verse 1. It says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which I did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way which did no good, following their own thoughts. God is basically complaining about Israel. Israel would not listen to God. They would not follow what he said. This passage, by the way, is quoted in Romans chapter 10. Hold your fingers at Isaiah 65. We'll come back to it. But in Romans chapter 10, and starting with verse 18, but I say they have not heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the worlds to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Isaiah or Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah was very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. What time frame did Paul place Isaiah's prophecy? He was talking about the coming of the Christian age. The reason why Israel was rejected is because they did not accept God. So God called others as well, the Gentiles. We look at, again, back in Isaiah chapter 65, down in verse 11, it mentions, it says, for you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fills cups with mixed wine for destiny. Now, notice that phrase, my holy mountain. And down at the end of the chapter, verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw with like the ox. And dust will be like serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Twice, before and after the verse that we're interested in, it talks about God's holy mountain. This is also something that Isaiah used several times as a figure. In Isaiah chapter 11, we look at verse 9. Isaiah 11, and in verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Sounds very similar to the end of Isaiah 65. There's going to be no harm in God's holy mountain. Well, where is that? We go back to in chapter 11, look at verse 1 and 2. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a prophecy about Christ coming. Christ being of the root of Jesse, being a son of David. In fact, if we look at the verse after verse 9, it says, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. His resting place will be glorious. When was God's holy mountain to appear where there would be rest? It was through Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ, or another passage, sorry, I want to read first, Isaiah 61, and starting with verse 1, also gives the same idea as what's in Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Very similar type of thing that was mentioned in Isaiah 11, verse 2. But Christ mentions this one in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, you perhaps remember that he was in a synagogue once and was asked to do a reading. And in Luke 4, starting with verse 16. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he was, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what we have Isaiah 61 being quoted by Christ saying, "This is fulfilled today." Isaiah 61 is very similar to Isaiah 11, which talks about God's holy mountain. It was fulfilled in the days of Christ. God's mountain is his kingdom. In fact, going back to Isaiah, Going back to Isaiah chapter 2, it must have been something about last night. So that's when I did both this morning's and this evening's slides. I knew I should have gone back through them and checked, double-checked them. Isaiah chapter 2. And starting with verse 1. "The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us come up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us concerning his ways, that we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Where is the mountain of the Lord? The mountain of the Lord was what was started by God, established by God to be his kingdom, the one that would attract all nations to him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, an allusion is made to this as well. Hebrews chapter 12. If I got up to it. No, I haven't got up to it yet. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 22. "But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of the righteous made perfect, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape, which they refused the warning them on earth, much less will we escape and turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and his promise saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which cannot be shaken as of created things, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We come to Mount Zion. And on that mountain, it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. One of the reasons that the church is represented as a mountain is to say that it was stable. It would not be moved. When in Isaiah 65, when it talks about the fact that God's holy mountain, you can read that and say that it's talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the church. So again, in Isaiah 65, we start out with a prophecy. It starts talking about Jesus. It mentions the holy mountain, which is the church. And in the middle of that is then talking about there is a new heavens and a new earth. Hang on to that thought. Because one of the things we have to understand is in John chapter 18 and verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus said, answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Whenever we're talking about Christ's kingdom, whenever we're talking about the prophecies about Christ's kingdom, we're not talking about the physical earth. We're not talking about the physical realm. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual one. That phrase, a new heavens and a new earth, also appear in Isaiah 66, but there's also another passage we want to look at. I've got one more point here to make. In Isaiah 65, it cannot be referring to the second coming. How do I know that? Well, take a look in Revelation 21 and verse 4, which is talking about the second coming. In Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, nor any longer will there be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now go back to Isaiah 65 for a moment. Just to get the context, let's start with verse 17. For I behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the weeping, the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. You say, oh, that's just like the second coming. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Well, wait a minute. In heaven it says there is no more dying. There's no more death. Yeah, the other things sound very much like it, but it doesn't match exactly. There should be no death. Also, you notice that it talks about here that there's one who's accursed, or might be thought accursed. But again, if we go back to Revelation 21, this time to verse 27, Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's mention in Isaiah the possibility of someone being thought a curse. Revelation says no one comes in. There will be no one who sins. There is no one who is a curse because only the righteous are there. So whatever Isaiah, again, is talking about in Isaiah 65, it all the terms, all the context is talking about Christ's first coming. While there are similar ideas to his second coming, they don't match exactly. There's features that are different. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 66, where that same phrase talks about a new heavens and new earth again. And it's in Isaiah 66 and in verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Again, we could take it up at first and say, okay, this is talking about the second coming, because it seems to talk about staying around for eternal life. But take a look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 2 and 3. If I can get my... keep flipping past it every time. There we go. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little be called among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Notice that phrase there, that one is who is in labor. When Jesus came, it was a difficult time. It was one as one who was born in labor. If you go back to Isaiah 65, or 66, sorry, and I neglected to write down the verse. Oh, verse 7. Going back into his context in verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I give to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I give delivery, shut the womb, says the Lord your God? Again, there's talking about a difficult time, a time of travail. Well, we know Micah chapter 5 is a reference to the birth of Christ. It mentions that Bethlehem was the place in which he would be born. And we know it was a difficult time. We know about Herod killing the children. We also know about the difficulties Christ faced in being in this world. Take a look at Revelation chapter 12. That same symbol is being used of a labor and difficult times. In Revelation 12, starting with verse 1, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the dragon and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has in only a short time. We could go into all the symbols and everything else, but just as an overall, what is he talking about? The male child is Christ, the one who's to rule with a rod of iron. He was taken up to heaven after he died. What was born through the efforts of Christ? The church. It started out with pain and with difficulty. Christ's birth was that way. The coming of the church, which was through Christ's blood, was that way as well. So again, in the context of which Isaiah 66 talks about the new heavens and new earth, we're still talking about the start of Christ coming on the world to start a kingdom. Still in that context. Both Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 talk about peaceful things. Let's go back and look at that again. In Isaiah 65, starting with verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at an age of 100, and the old will not reach the age of 100. Who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. And it shall come to pass before them they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf will and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust of the serpent's food will be a serpent's food. And they will do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Again in Isaiah 66, this time in verse 10, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice with her, you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts and with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations with an overflowing stream. And you'll be nursed and you'll be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one who his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. And you'll be comforted in Jerusalem. And you'll see this and be glad, and your heart will be glad. And your bones will flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. But he will be indignant toward his enemies. Again, there's a description, whether we can get into all the various details or not, there's a description of peace. There's a description of comfort. That the warfares are going away. Both of these precede the statement of the new heavens and the new earth. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 14, as a result, we'll no longer be, actually, I want to chart chapter 2. There's a mistype on my, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came to preach peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. What is it about Christ's kingdom? It's a kingdom of peace. Rather than there be division between Jews and Gentiles and enmity between different ethnic groups, the church draws in people of all nations. And in the kingdom, there's peace. That's what Christ came to establish. What we have is illustrations in Isaiah. The lion laying down with the lamb. The serpent not looking for food elsewhere but from the dust. The wolf and the calf being together. There's images of peace. Images of comfort. Coming after the travail of birth pains. The difficult times. See, what the phrase new heavens and new earth is saying is that there's going to be a complete change. In this case, the change is in the kingdom from a physical place, physical Israel, to a spiritual one. See, the old Israel sinned. That's why there was needed to be a change. In fact, go back to Isaiah 65. Again, let's read verses 1 through 7. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in the day in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend nights in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat in their pots, who say, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent. I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord, because they have burnt incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. God was going to bring down what happened to Israel because of all their sins. Bring it to them. It was accumulating. It was going to be resolved. In fact, Jesus mentions this at the end of Matthew chapter 23. After giving all sorts of woes to the Pharisees, in verse 37, it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to gather your children together in the way a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate to you. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, just a little bit before that, but he says they're going to be destroyed. In verse 34, it says, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Micaiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What did Isaiah say? I'm going to take care of all the problems that have been accumulating all through the years. both the problems of the fathers as well as the problems they were causing themselves. And Jerusalem was destroyed. It would be removed. In fact, go back to Isaiah 65 and look at verse 12. I will destine you for a sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Israel, the physical kingdom, the kingdom that God established, sin. What's the response that God said? I'm going to destroy it. But he's not going to leave nothing in its place. That's where that phrase comes in next in verse 17. Behold, I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to replace it with a different kingdom, completely different from what it was before. Not one that is filled with violence and sin and grief, but one that's filled with peace and comfort. If we understand that phrase means that we're going to just change the whole system of things, not specifically saying necessarily the physical earth, then we can see that same phrase is picked up in the New Testament and applied to the second coming. The first one was talking about the first coming, how Jesus changed the laws and changed the systems and changed how things work completely around. But that same idea then is picked up, instead of figuratively, is applied literally in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Even in the complete change that Christ brought in, we still have the problem of sin. We still have the problem of death. There's supposed to be peace within the church, and we know that at times that warring factions do rise up when it ought not to. What's God's response? I'm going to wipe out the world and establish something new. Is he talking about physically, that there's going to be a physical new earth, a new planet that we're going to live on? No, not necessarily. Because we're talking about being brought to heaven, a spiritual place. But it is talking about the fact that something brand new is going to replace this physical world. It differs from the old because here sin reigns, but there righteousness dwells. Here there is death, but there is eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We have a change, a difference, completely from the way the life used to be. John also saw that in John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, as we mentioned, it's also talking about the second coming. And God's people dwelling with him in heaven. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. The sea being the separation between man and God. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, being made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. John saw in a vision that there's no longer any separation from God. There is going to be no sin that separates us. And what's the explanation for all this? Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. The point that's being made here is when God says, I'm making new heavens and new earth, he's saying, I'm changing the whole thing. It's going to be completely different. Not like it was before. What happens with a lot of people is they find a place that they understand, like 2 Peter 3, and they read about the earth being destroyed, and they say, okay, God's making a new earth. That's where Jehovah Witnesses get this idea that this earth is really not going to go away, it's just going to be rediscovered. Rather than looking at what it actually says it's going to melt, it's going to be gone, it's going to be destroyed. And they say there's a new heavens and new earth. Yeah, God's saying this is all new. Something different. See, if we get fixated on one understanding, we neglect to look at the context. That God's saying, I'm changing everything. I'm making it all new. So when Isaiah talks about the new heavens and new earth, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about that first major change. That first complete rewrite. To bring about a new way of life. Christianity. And the church and the kingdom, brought about by the travail of the birth of Christ and his death upon the cross. Then he brings about again a major change when this world comes to an end and Christ comes the second time to bring in yet again a new heavens and a new earth, where there's going to be a complete change, this time from a physical dwelling to one of the spiritual, where sin is completely wiped out. That's what that phrase means. But like I said, a lot of times we get fixed and we find a meaning to it and we say, hey, that works here, so therefore it has to work everywhere. And then we lose what's actually being trying to be portrayed to us. I hope you'll think about those things. I know it's a little bit of a more complex type lesson, but I hope it will be useful to you. We like to leave an opportunity, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than now to put on Christ. There's those among the children of God who would like the prayers of their brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.